study, we looked in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 9, and the bride was asked a question. And this was the question that was asked of her: "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" She was asked a question that caused her to get right to the heart of the matter. How lovely beloved is he? How beloved is he? You know, that's a question that by nature we just really don't bring ourselves to really consider. We think we do, but we really don't. I know that we see in part, we hear in part, we acknowledge in part. But I'm so thankful that the Lord in His infinite wisdom, mercy, and grace would cause us to come right to the heart of that. This life is so quickly fading. And I realize that we're sitting here at this moment. And while we sit, we're thinking, okay, well, we're right here. We're right now. Well, these scriptures were penned by men that at that moment were right now. And now they're gone. You went out on a vacation. While you were going on a vacation, you was thinking, "Boy, I'm glad we're going on vacation. It's right now. That's what we're doing. We're enjoying it right now." Well, it's gone. It's over. The bride is brought to consider that question: how important is he really to you? How important? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What does it take to be brought to that point in which you'll really consider that? What does it really take? You leave it to myself, leave it to me, and I'll just avoid the question. Or I'll excuse myself. I'll just... What does it take? How does the Lord accomplish bringing His people to truthfully consider the wonder of who He is? How does He do that? One would think that the revelation of divine mercy, of grace to an enlightened sinner, would cause that believer, that saint, to never waver, never doubt, never again feel the coldness of the presence of sin that's within. But that's just not the way it is. Now you think about how wonderful it is that He has revealed through the Scriptures by His Spirit. And think of this. Almighty God, before the foundation of the world, everlastingly set His affection upon a people that He chose, that He would never, never look to them to answer for their guilt. The everlasting surety stood for them. Never was there a time when the Spirit of God ever, ever would set forth in Scripture that the sheep were ever answerable. They were His beloved, always, everlastingly. And Almighty God looked to the Lord Jesus Christ to answer. you will answer for them. And he willingly answered. He willingly came into this world. Sent by the Father, willingly he came into this world. Called them out of darkness and revealed to them what Almighty God had eternally purposed to do. And told them what he had done, what he had purposed to do. Showed them, taught them, kept them. You think if somebody would ever reveal that to anybody, the Spirit of God would ever teach them anything, they'll never, never, never waver. The believer, though, finds no joy in the dull and lifeless frame of this body, a body of sin which is in his flesh. He knows it's there. And he doesn't excuse himself and say, well, I'm just a sinner. Doesn't matter. It does matter. Obedience matters. Faithfulness matters. Consistency matters. It matters. Well, it does. I mean, it's no big deal if I'm not, you know. Yes, it does. It matters. He loathes the wretchedness of the body of death from which he longs to be delivered. The believer is honest about his present condition, knows by the imparting of a new nature something of the old nature. He knows something about it. And the more that the Lord reveals to a man or a woman concerning himself, about himself, who he is, who they are, the more they grow in grace, the lower they seem to get in their own eyes. Growing in grace. People think, well, I'm growing in grace. I'm going this way. Well, I tell you, to yourself, you're going this way. Which really, I guess you are going this way, but not to yourself. The more they see of him, and the more grace given, the more they hate what they see here. And the more they see of their inconsistency, the more they see of their old wretched man, Paul said, and he meant it, wretched man that I am. Someone says, oh, no, you're not that bad. You say, yes, I am. You don't know. You don't realize. Before they heard of him and knew of him, everything was okay. There just wasn't any problem. We'll just do church. You know, we'll do church. We've got to get the kids in church, you know. We're going in church. It was just an hour that I tolerated. But now, I understand something of what Paul says for me to live is Christ. He's my life. Everything. He's everything. And that which I hate is how I see these other things that enter in so easily. These other things that are beloved. The Lord had revealed to her in chapter 1, this is a blessed, verse 1, chapter 5, he said, I am come. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. We know this. There is fellowship. We spoke this morning about the blessedness of fellowship and how that is something that is not taken lightly by the believer. A believer is this way. They know, and the more, the longer you've sat, the more the Lord's taught you. And I know that time is not a barometer of how much you understand. He reveals more to some in a quicker time than he does others, and he knows that which he's doing. I know that. But a believer that is more grounded, more taught, they realize more quickly when there's a break in fellowship. It's almost like you just, you know, you that, your wife. Do you not know? It's almost like an unspoken language. You know when something's wrong. You know it's just a look, just a, you know, or just a lack of a word. Or something. You know. And the more that a believer sits and hears, the more quickly they perceive the lack of communion, fellowship. And they don't take it lightly. If you know something of what it is for him to withdraw himself graciously from your apparent realization, the more fearful you are. Lord, keep me. Please keep me. Don't, you know, as David said, you know, take not thy spirit from me. You know, don't, Lord, don't leave me. You know. And then if he does leave, he does so out of graciousness and mercy to cause us to come back. He says, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey, drunk my wine with my milk. Just very quickly in that first verse, the fruit that is produced by the bride, or in the bride, not by the bride, but it's the fruit of the Spirit of God. And these fruits of which he comes into his garden and gathers and eats and enjoys, he produces in her that which is he is pleased to gather. That which he gathers, he did. She didn't do it. Without me, he told her, you can do nothing. You can't produce. What are we going to produce that God Almighty is going to enjoy and gather and fellowship? Nothing. Nothing. And then the bride says in this second verse, and here is where she is very honest, and if you're honest about it, and I think that there's some here that are honest about it. She says this, here's my present state. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep. Oh, what a pitiful truth that must honestly be admitted. I sleep. Now, this is not a sleep of death. This is not a sleep of a carnally or spiritually dead person. Not there. But this word, sleep, right here, is a word that could be interpreted that we'd understand daydream. Daydream. You know? I'd just be sitting here, you know, Gabe could be saying something to me, and he's talking. I hear him talking. And all of a sudden I say, what'd you say? I daydreaming. I heard, I sleep, I'm slack, I'm drowsy, spiritually lazy. This laziness is not so easily detected in ourselves. It's just there, and all of a sudden, we're made to realize, but how are we made to realize? We are this way. She said, I sleep. Turn with me to Matthew 25. I'll show you something that is where our Lord, Matthew 25, where our Lord taught this very truth. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, within this parable later, it was revealed how the difference was set forth. But suffice it to say that the kingdom of heaven, based upon the word of our Lord, is like this. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, tares and wheat. In time, we'll know. But he said this is what they all took their lamps. That lamp there is actually a profession. There's an outward profession. This is the light. This is the light by which I walk. They all had a lamp. Scripture says if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But they all had a light. They all walked. You know, they took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 wise virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom in the light of the glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. 5 foolish went to meet the bridegroom in the light that they had as far as darkness was concerned. And don't think that people don't go around today saying, we're waiting for Jesus. We're looking for Him. We're waiting for the Lord. See you in the rapture. I'll be there in that great getting up morning. They're going to meet the God that they've created. They went to meet the bridegroom. Five wise, five foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps. Look at this. Had no oil in it. No spirit. No grace. No gift. Had no oil. They took their lamp. They took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when the bridegroom tarried, and here we are right now. We're in a period right now. We're in this life. He's in heaven in the person of our priest interceding, tarrying. As far as we are concerned, His timing is perfect. But as far as we're concerned, we wait. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Oh, you mean the five wise and the five foolish? Yes, they all did. That's what it says. They all slumbered and slept. Some in a sleep of death. Dead. Not in their own opinion. They had a lamp. But there were five that also slept. And she was in that sleep that we're talking about now, back in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. She said, I sleep. I daydream. I see myself. I perceive it. I see the drowsiness of the... I'd be driving down the road about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You start driving early in the morning, get out on the interstate in the heat of the day, and you're driving, and you're just in bright daylight. And I mean, it's just... Man, it gets to where it's just the hardest thing. If I could just sleep, if I could just close my eyes for 30 minutes, I'd be a new man. And it's miserable. It's just, you're awake, but are you as alert as you know you should be at that point? No, now something may happen that'll wake you up. That's what's getting ready to happen to her. She's just in that 2 or 3 o'clock afternoon. I sleep. I'm drowsy. And the reason for this drowsiness is not as easily explained as one would think. Why? Why am I so? Well, certainly we might truly say that the presence of sin that wars against the law of our minds is the culprit. I know that. Sin that is within. But even the wise season of His withdrawal, His presence, will cause us to detect our slackness if He, by His Holy Spirit, does not liven us. How easily do we find ourselves daydreaming? Think about now, while you're sitting here, just be honest to yourself. While you've sat here, how many of us have thought about, this afternoon or yesterday, or you remember what she said? I know what she meant, but daydream, in and out, back and forth, gone. I sleep. Ingratitude, neglect, indifference. Boy, what a dreary time that really is. A time that always must be recovered from by the Master. Listen to this song that was written by a man named Cooper, or Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, it's actually pronounced Cooper. Listen to this song, and let me ask you that believe, can you relate to this? It says, the Lord will happiness divine on contrite hearts bestow. Then tell me, gracious God, is mine a contrite heart or no? I hear, but seem to hear in vain, insensible as steel. If aught is felt, this only pain to find that I cannot feel. I sometimes think myself inclined to love thee if I could, but often find another mind adverse to all that's good. My best desires are faint and few. I fain would strive for more, but when I cry, my strength renewed seems weaker than before. Thy saints are comforted, I know, and love thy house of prayer. I sometimes go where others go, but find no comfort there. Oh, make this heart rejoice or ache. Decide this doubt for me, and if it be not broken, break, and heal it if it be. Lord, I just get so tired of myself. I get so outdone. I see things that just steal my heart and affection. This is a common characteristic of all believers in the presence of being sleepy. I sleep. Neglectful. As I said a while ago, this is never an excuse to them or a point of comfort to avoid consistency toward Him. I'm inconsistent, and I hate it. But there is a hopeful sign, she says, by divine revelation. This is the only way she knows it. She says, but my heart wakened. I'm asleep. I know I daydream. I know I do. But my heart's awake. I know it is. The eyes of my will are opened. When it says, my heart waketh. That word heart right there is interpreted will. We've got to be given a new will. Thy people are made willing. They're willing in the day of your power. Leave a man or a woman to themselves by nature, and their will is rebellion against Him. My heart is awake. I will. I will. My heart, my will is awake. He's given me a new heart, one that loves Him, one that He's written His law upon, one that longs to serve Him, seek after Him. And there's a struggle between awakeness and a sleep. That's the battle that goes on. You want to know what the war is? The striving within. The battle, we hear about this battle. There's two natures, you know, the law of sin, the law of my mind. And they're contrary, one against the other. I sleep. I see it. I'm awake. There's that battle that's going on. This is the evidence, though, of a new heart, of a new man, a new woman, warring and striving against the two laws within. But how do I know that my heart's awake? She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. How do you know? How do you know? Well, she says in the next verse, it's the voice of my beloved. Now the Lord said this. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. They are honest about what they are by nature, and it takes a believer to get honest about it. I sleep, but my heart wakes. It's the voice of my beloved. Though there be these times of sleep, daydreaming, drowsiness, mercy will not be withheld. He said, I will not leave you to yourself. I won't. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. He promised mercy. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. He knocks. And the believer knows the voice of the Master. How do you know that it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, my sheep hear my voice. Here's how you know His voice. It's always consistent with Scripture. Always. Always. Now you can say anything you want to say. I heard the voice of the Lord. God spoke to me. Well, is it according to these Scriptures? If it's not according to these Scriptures, it wasn't His voice. These Scriptures, these are they that speak of me. What saith the Scriptures? It's the Word of God. How do you know? The voice of the Master is always consistent. He knocketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, how tenderly he knocks. And you that believe, you hear. Someone says, how do you hear? I say, I hear. How do you know? I know. He has spoken to me through His Word. And this written Word, blessed by the Spirit of God, is a living Word to me. He's made me honest. I'm honest about it. I sleep. I daydream. But my heart's awake. How do you know? I hear His voice. I hear His knock. And He's told me. He tenderly knocks to awaken that spirit by His Word, by His providence. And all the time while He knocks, how graciously He speaks. And He's telling us just exactly this is where you are. I won't leave you. I won't leave you. Oh, how undeserving we are in ourselves of mercy such as this. Turn with me to Revelation 3:20. I know that this is one of the great, seemingly great guns of the Arminian. I was in art school and I saw this painting. Studying this shows this picture of this man supposedly, blasphemously painted, supposed to be the Lord standing at this door, and there's no doorknob on the outside of the door, and he's supposed to be knocking. And supposedly what they're saying is he's knocking to get an unregenerate to open the door for him, to get a dead corpse, what they're saying. Get a dead man to open the door. Well, if he could open the door, he wasn't dead. But I know what they're saying. But this is not the great gun of Arminianism, but the great God speaking to an awakened sinner. The one who is asleep. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Do you know who he was speaking to? He was speaking to the churches. Go back and begin at the beginning there. Realize he was speaking to the seven churches. Same thing being said back in Song of Solomon 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Here is the sovereign God Almighty. Here is the amazingness of this statement. The petitioner in strength. You think, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, yes, it does, because this is the way he says he did it. Here is the mighty God at the door, knocking at the heart. One who is made willing in the day of his power. He who has the right and the power to command every gate to open at his word and has condescended to knock at the door of the heart of his beloved, not in weakness, but in majesty. He's going to teach her something. He's teaching her. My children were coming up. You do what you do to teach them, to instruct them. And you do it out of kindness. And often they didn't see the point in that. But that's the duty and the privilege of a parent to teach them. And here is our Lord. He is standing by His sister and dove. His undefiled love. And he says to her, he said, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. That's what he's saying to her. I'm asleep. I sleep in drowsiness. My heart's awake. The voice, I hear him, my beloved knocking, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled. His head denotes his sovereignty. He's the head where his body is. All of the thoughts of everything comes from the head. This hand moves because my brain told it to. I spoke what I just said because that's what my brain told me. My head It's His majesty and kingdom. His locks denote His thoughts, His promises, that which comes from Him, His counsel that flows from His head. These we have to, you have to understand, these things are only understood in part as we read the symbolic nature of this. This is what He's saying. He says, "My head is filled with dew." The dew and the drops of the night denote His patience to stay at the door and knock. If you stand outside during the night time, dew will collect. You get out there on a you know what I'm talking about. It's just what it is. He's patient. He's good. He's long suffering to usward. Not willing that any of the usward should perish. And then in the graciousness of our Lord to His bride, here is the answer that she gives. You that believe know exactly what I'm talking about right here. She says to Him, after He has said, "Knocking, open to me," and she says, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" The inconsiderate response of the bride with the revelation that I was talking about a while ago. Thank Him and praise Him and say, "Lord, thank You that You didn't leave us." But you know how inconsistent we are. We don't know how to thank Him, even to the point to where we will excuse. "Open to me," and she says, "I've already taken my coat off. The garment of my work day. I've already got comfortable. I've already taken off. I've already washed my feet." Foolishly trying to convince herself that she herself is able to keep her walk. Notice the inconsiderate response. "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. I've washed my feet." Turn to John 13:8. John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus had taken and girded Himself. Verse 5 of John 13. Poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto Him, "Lord, dost Thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto Him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Back in Song of Solomon 5, you know what the bride told Him? "I've already washed my feet. I took care of it. Don't worry about it. I'm good. Yeah. You can relax. I've been consistent. I've walked. I've not deviated." She says, "How shall I defile them?" As if rising from her ease and hearkening to His voice would place her in a position of trial. Put her out. Well, I tell you, we are so prone. Somebody said, "Well, I don't act like that." Yes, you do. And I do too. That's exactly the way we walk. That's exactly the way we think. Let no believer excuse himself. We find ourselves making idle and frivolous, sinful excuses, desiring to sleep on while we know it's the voice of Him that calls. We hear this message, we hear the message of grace and mercy, and we just absolutely find every excuse in the world. Moment by moment, we discover the height of our folly while we should be preferring His company. And we just breeze over it like it was nothing. But oh, how merciful He is to His own. While this type of attitude truly is worthy of being cast off, forsaken, it's worthy of it. And you think about it. If someone treated you the way we treat him, what would your attitude be? I'm talking about Stephen. If you did all you do, you treated them with respect, and you helped them out, and bailed them out monetarily and stuff like that, and called them up, just asking, could you come over here and help me? I got something I got to move over to the house. And she said, well, I'll be honest with you, I've already washed my feet. What? Abandoned. That's what we deserve. Abandoned to His judgment. But He does not leave us to ourselves. Turn with me to a couple of scriptures in Hosea. If you find Daniel, Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea 11. Hosea 11 and verse 7. Hosea 11, 7. The Lord says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee at Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I read that. How can I leave you? How can I do? How can I? And I read this. How shall I set thee as, or how shall I make thee as Admah and Zeboam? I thought, who is that? Who are they? Well, I looked it up. Turn back to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. Deuteronomy 29, 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth thereon, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. I'll tell you who these two cities were. You know, you read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Admah and Zeboam were two of the cities in the plain. He said, how can I do this? Back in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. How can He said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In verse 4, in closing, said, after I'd given him all these frivolous excuses, it says, my beloved, putting his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved, my heart was moved for him. The Lord knows. He knocked. He just leave us alone and we'll just give him all kinds of stupid, frivolous excuses. And he just put his hand in the hole of the door. He knows just exactly how to draw us back to himself. He put his hand, and that word right there, hand, he put his hand, actually it's that particular word, put his hand, it means an open hand instead of a closed. An open hand. The hand of His power. The hand that's not slack, as some men count slackness. Put His hand by the hole of the door, by the cavity of the heart, is what it means. The hole of the door. This is one of the, here's the door. You know what I mean. The mind, the heart, the affections. He put His hand. Just put it right inside. By the hole of that place, if left to itself, would rebel. You just put it in. Though it appears as though that the heart is closed toward Him, He knows how to reach in and touch the cords of life.
And of faith.
Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 18. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastened me or chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed. Yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Whatever means He uses to stimulate, that's a good word, His bride, whether He uses the chastisement, trials, tribulation, He knows just exactly where to put His hand. Give Him excuses and just put His hand right in the heart. By the hole of the door. Here's the voice heard. The bride is quickened out of her sleep. Here is the proof of His love that He won't leave her or forsake her. If He left her to herself, she would forsake Him. She said He put His hand right into my heart. And she said, my bowels, my heart was moved for Him. He's the passion of my soul. I see it. It's like just for a moment. He just allows me just for a moment. And it just seems like it's just a fleeting moment. And I hate this, but like just for a moment. He allowed me just to enjoy, truly enjoy His presence just for a second. It's just going to be gone. I hear and I think, well, I wish I could just stay right here, just quiet and just right, just think. Her grief and sorrow for sin, the realizations of being insensitive, and her fear of being left alone, and her love for Him was rekindled. She longs after Him. Longs after Him. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Verse 6. She said, well, verse 5. She said, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. My fingers were sweet and smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She knew the handle of the lock where normally you'd lock somebody out. She put her hand there. She knew where her rebellion was. She knew something about it. She said, I reached to put my hands upon the lock. I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. He knocked to her. He called to her. She called, heard him. He put his hand in by her heart. Her bowels were moved for him, and she opened to him, and he was gone. And you think, that doesn't even make sense. But I tell you this, you read the next few verses, you find out that he knows just exactly how to call her, how to cause her to come after him. Long after him, she asked the daughters of Jerusalem, have you seen him? Do you know where he is? You know where my beloved is? And the daughters asked him, back in the verse we looked at this morning. She said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And that's when the bride will truly admit, I don't realize how beloved he truly is. One day, by God's grace, I will.
Turn to hymn number 163. And let's stand. Hymn number 163. Of truth.
open my eyes.